This is a series called Principles of Church Growth in Acts. And in the series, we're looking at the book of Acts. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be just looking into the Bible to see what was going on in the early church. It was a time of explosive growth, exciting happenings. And as we go through, we'll be seeing something of what we can learn from their experience in the early church. Because we long to see God at work, don't we? In our lives, in our communities, just as God was at work in the book of Acts. Is it possible? Well, there's nothing anywhere that says that it isn't, is there? Can it happen again? Yes, it can. Indeed, it does. There are places in the world where some of us have been to, where this kind of thing, where God is at work in just the ways in which he was at that time. So why not here? And during this series, we're going to be learning what the early disciples did to kind of see what we can learn from them. And today, it's wait. And we're going to start off by looking at a couple of passages. I gather if you would like a Bible, Anne's giving them out. So if you need to borrow a Bible, then stick up a hand or indicate and one will come to you. The first passage is in Luke chapter 24. It's the end of Luke's gospel, because I'm sure many of us will know that Apostle Luke wrote Luke. That was part one of his book about Jesus and all that Jesus did. And then he went on to write the book of Acts, which is part two. And I wanted just to dip into the end of Luke's gospel and then into the beginning of Acts, because it all follows on. Just as we're turning up page 1062, if you're still on the same edition. Is that the same edition, is it, 1062? Yes, it is, okay. Verse 44. This is all happening on the very first Easter day. This is the day Jesus rose from the dead. And it's in the evening, and Jesus is appearing to his disciples and telling them some things. In verse 44, he says this: "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." See, Jesus is explaining to his disciples what's going on. He's showing them that there's this great plan, that God has a big plan that is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And that plan is focused on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that the disciples are caught up in that. And they're going to be continuing with this message. They'll be sent out with this message of Jesus into the world. And Jesus tells them on the first night, this is the plan. This is what you're going to be part of. But he says, look, you can only do this because I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. They have to stay in Jerusalem, he says. They have to wait, verse 49, for power from on high. So they get this picture, this bit of information from Jesus on the very first day of his resurrection, on Easter Sunday. And then if we go then on to Acts chapter 1, which is our main passage for today, that's on page 1092. So Luke wraps up his gospel in Luke chapter 24. And now he's beginning part 2, which is the book of Acts. And as you read it, you can see that he wants us to understand that. So verse 1, Luke says, "In my former book," that's the book of Luke, "in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem. Now here in the book of Acts, in this these first few verses, Luke is giving more details than he did in Luke 24 of what's going on in this period between the resurrection and Jesus returning to heaven. Luke starts with the resurrection here, then explains how Jesus taught his disciples for 40 days. And in verse 4, he picks up on one of the things he said during those 40 days. They're told on that one occasion, says Luke, that they were told not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift my Father has promised. And he explains that this gift they're to wait for is the Holy Spirit that John had prophesied about, John the Baptist, that is. So the disciples are told to wait. That's plain enough, isn't it? Not rocket science, there it is. Here's the question. How then do we apply that to our Christian lives today? What does it mean for us to wait? Does it mean that we just kind of hang around waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on us in some way, perhaps as he did on that occasion? Does it mean that we just kind of don't do anything, that we're kind of like at the waiting room at Warwick Station, you know, sometimes see Steve in the waiting room at Warwick Station. I get my ticket, he's there waiting, reading his paper, and I go over the other side of the track and wait for my train. People just waiting there, hanging around, doing nothing, well, reading the paper or whatever. Is it like that, that we shouldn't kind of do anything until we're all powered up, as it were, and ready to go? Is that how this works for us? Well, that's the big question, isn't it? See, the disciples were not just waiting for the sake of it. There was a purpose in their waiting. They were actually learning quite a lot during that period of waiting. Jesus is teaching them quite important stuff, and Luke is telling us some of the things Jesus is passing on to them. It's not that nothing was happening. And maybe I'm thinking, if we could get hold of why they were waiting, to coin a famous song, what's going on during this waiting period and why it mattered, what they were learning, then perhaps we can grab some of those principles and say, well, okay, how does that work out as perhaps in our lives we wait for God to do something, or as we live and we serve? So let's look in a little more depth then and see what else is going on and why the waiting was so important for them, and why it might be quite important for us in our lives. Okay, you've read those verses. What is the big thing that happens in these verses that we've read, verses 1 to 11? Won't pick on anyone, so just, well, I'm really tempted, actually. what is the big climax? What's the main event of these verses, verses 1 to 11? The ascension, isn't it? It's the ascension. Verse 2, the day until the day Jesus was taken up into heaven. Verse 9, he's taken up before their sight into heaven. Verse 11, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven. The ascension is the big deal that's happening in these verses. It's the big truth. It's Ascension Day this week, by the way. You know that? Ascension Day is a great day. We celebrate that Jesus has gone and taken authority and power and the throne. He's the King of heaven and the universe. Also, the same day as the election. I don't know what you make of that, but anyway. Ascension Day. And John, in his gospel, on a number of occasions, makes it clear that Jesus will only send the Holy Spirit after he's been glorified. John, on a number of occasions, John 7, he says it, verse 39, in the discussion in the upper room about the Holy Spirit, John says on several occasions, in fact, even when Jesus sees Mary, remember after Mary finds him after the resurrection, he says, "Don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven." And there's this sense in which it's only after the ascension, after Jesus has gone to be with the Father and take that place of authority and power and ultimate kingship, that the Holy Spirit is given. Indeed, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, he says this. He says that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So the disciples were not going to get the Holy Spirit in that sense until Jesus had been glorified, until Jesus is ascended to heaven. So for them, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them as believers for the first time in this new way into the church. It cannot happen until Jesus has ascended. And that's what's going to happen. And when the Holy Spirit comes on the church, Acts chapter 2, Peter's saying, the Holy Spirit has come because Jesus is exalted. Okay? Now, in that sense, it has to be a unique event for these disciples. We can never be in that place, can we? Because we're not sitting between the resurrection and the ascension in the way that they were. We can never be in that place because Jesus now is the ascended King and the Holy Spirit has come onto the church. He is here with us. But that doesn't mean that we can't tune into this. There's still things that we can learn. We're in a different place in history, but what they learned as being important in the waiting process is important for us too, because there are times when we need to learn what it is to wait upon God, aren't there? So what are they learning? Well, they're learning lots, because Jesus is teaching. Look at verse 2. Jesus is giving them instructions, but look at the way he gives them instructions. Through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is around and at work. He's at work as Jesus gives them these instructions. And it's, I guess, they're hearing this stuff from Jesus, and suddenly it's not just interesting facts and, oh, that's an interesting point about the kingdom of God, and, oh, well, fancy that, Jesus is the Lord of all history. Oh, goodness gracious me, the Old Testament. It's not just, no, as Jesus teaches them, it's getting into them, isn't it? Something is kind of seeping into them. There's something else going on here. The Holy Spirit is at work, taking it, putting it into their life. Remember those two on the road to Emmaus? They had an interesting discussion with Jesus. He taught them many things. What did they say afterwards? Our hearts burned within us as he opened the scriptures. It was interesting facts. It was getting into their hearts. So that's interesting about the way they were learning. Maybe we need to learn that way, don't we, as well? Not just see it all as facts and figures for here, but for here and into our lives. But what do they learn? Well, there are three things. First of all, verse 3 tells us they learn that Jesus is alive. He convinces them that he's alive, and he talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is still the main point. Jesus in the Gospels taught about the kingdom of God. And here he is continuing to teach what he'd been teaching right through his ministry. See, the Jews had been waiting for God to come as king. They expected God to come and usher in a new age. For God to come and fulfill the Old Testament promises. To lead his people into a new kind of relationship with him. That's what the Jewish people were expecting at the time Jesus came. And Jesus' message consistently was, the time is now. What you're expecting is happening. The king has arrived. It's me, says Jesus, right through the Gospels. But the kingdom is not going to work quite as you expected it to. It's going to be much more exciting than that. And that same message that Jesus had in his ministry, he's continuing now to teach them. But now he's saying it as somebody who's come straight back from the grave. So his message about the kingdom of God and him being alive, as it were, fuses together as they see that it's a very kind of key truth. What else are they learning? Second thing, verses 4 and 5. They're learning that something new is about to happen. Jesus in verses 4 and 5 reminds them they should wait. And why do they have to wait? Because there's a gift that my Father promised. And he reminds them of what John the Baptist had said. If there was time, we'd look up Luke 3. But we won't do that now. You can look that up later if you like. But do you remember John the Baptist came? And Luke in his Gospel says that he's fulfilling, John the Baptist fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, which said someone is coming to prepare the way for the Lord. And Luke says that John is the person who is preparing the way for God to come. And John, in his ministry, told people when they came to him, because people thought he was the one who was coming. He says, no, I'm not the one who's coming. The real king is on his way. He says, I just baptize you with water. But someone is coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, it's not me, but the king is coming. And he is going to immerse people, not in water, but in God. In his power. In his life. In his presence. It'll be the life of God in them and with them and working through them. And John says, someone is coming who will do that for people. The king would do it. And here Jesus is saying, now is the time. It's going to happen in a few days from now, says Jesus to his disciples. John's prophecy of the king immersing his people in God's power, God's love, God's presence. They would know him in all those Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom of God, connected actually with the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. If you look in Ezekiel, I think it's 37, you can see that referred to. God talking about giving people a new heart and washing them with clean water. Says Jesus, it's now, it's going to happen. And it does. The wait is over. The new age is about to begin, says Jesus. It began on the day of Pentecost. And there's a whole way now, a whole new way of doing everything. That's the second thing that they're learning. And the third thing they're learning is that verses 6 to 8, the kingdom is about Jesus being acknowledged throughout the world. This scope of it is wider than their possible imaginations. It's not exactly going to be what they thought it would be. Even the disciples still haven't got it yet. Remember, look, that's what they say. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom for 40 days. Still they're saying, well, okay, is it the kingdom that we're looking for Israel? Is Israel going to be on the top dogs, boot out the Romans, everything okay? Jesus says, no, that's not it at all. It's much wider than that. It's about you, disciples, says Jesus, being witnesses to a risen king. And that is only going to be possible as the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do it. So he says there's this promised power from the Holy Spirit coming. And in the waiting, these key truths are sinking into the disciples. That's what must be going on, isn't it, in these 40 days? It's a bit like, you know, it's nearly barbecue season, isn't it? Stick your meat in the thing. You marinate it, you know, flavour. It's like, you know, the disciples are lumps of meat, kind of marinating in these truths for these 40 days as Jesus gets them ready for what's going to happen. They're not doing nothing. These key facts, these key truths, that, well, we haven't got them all up, but, you know, they've been, are kind of marinate. They're kind of getting into them. So that when the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus promised, they're ready to go. So let's ask the question, what about us then? How do these key truths get into our lives? If we were marinating in these realities, as it were, if we were kind of letting these things get into us as we wait upon God, what might it look like? How might that affect the way we go about serving God or about living our Christian lives? If that were so, might we perhaps sometimes need to wait until we get these principles really into us, before kind of rushing off on our own agendas, whatever they might be? Speak to myself here. I'm a great one for, you know, plans and rushing off and doing, well, not actually rushing off, but, you know, getting, thinking, why don't we get on and do things? Well, let's look at these things again. Let's look at these three areas again and say, okay, if we got hold of these truths, how might they affect us? First of all, then, that one, Jesus is the living King. We're in the kingdom of God. What if we were to marinate in that truth? See, the book of Acts is about what Jesus does, isn't it? Verse 1, verse 2. The book of Luke says Jesus is about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's the implication of what the book of Acts is about? If it's about what Jesus began to do and teach in Acts, in Luke, in Acts, it's about what, well, presumably what Jesus continues to do and to teach. Jesus teaches them through the Holy Spirit. They're promised the Holy Spirit's power to witness to the King. That's what they're going to do, not restore the kingdom to Israel. The Holy Spirit is involved. Jesus is doing things. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Father is the one who promises. The promise of the Father, says Jesus, referring to the Holy Spirit. It's his great active plan. Verse 7 tells us, it's not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority. The Father has set these things. He's involved in it. It's about what God will do, isn't it? It's about what God does. Father, Son and Spirit. And if that truth kind of marinated into our lives and into our thinking, we're looking for what God will do. Might that affect the way we, as we wait upon God, what we're doing? We're saying, Lord, we're looking for you to work here. We're expecting you to work here. We're asking you, please. So perhaps it's a good thing if before we rush off and change the world, before we get our own plans and activities in order, before we insist on doing our own thing, perhaps it's a good idea that we wait sometimes to realize that it's about the kingdom of God here. We're not running a business program. You're going to be doing, what is it, church, community and change. It's not any old community project that's the same as one the county council could do. It's about the kingdom of God, isn't it? So how does that affect the way we pray and plan? You see what I mean? That sense of waiting. Looking for what God is to do. That's the first area. Waiting may mean that we get that straight in our heads and our hearts. So it affects the way we look for the next step. Where does it all come from? How does that affect the way we pray, the way we plan, the way we act? Isn't that about waiting on God? Trusting Him and not trusting anyone or anything else? Not our smart ideas? Not that we don't have smart ideas, they're fine, but let's submit them. Let's say, Lord, we're not trusting in those things, we're trusting you, we're waiting on you. If you want to look into this in more detail, maybe in your readings of the week, check out Psalm 37. It's all about waiting on the Lord, committing your way to Him, trusting in Him. If you want some homework on this theme, Psalm 37 is a good place to go. That's the first area. What about this second area about a new age that's begun? According to this, we're promised power from on high. My question is, do we really believe that? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we live our lives? Do we run our churches as if we're in this new dynamic age of the Spirit? Or do we, you know, as someone once said, if the Holy Spirit left the church, would anyone notice? It's a challenge, isn't it? Because this waiting on God implies this dependence upon God. His willingness to ask God. I wonder how often do you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you? It's a challenge. How often do I do that? For a particular task, for the day ahead, for the thing that you've been called to do. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit gives us power to do what God's called us to do? Okay, well, why don't we ever ask Him for that power to do that thing? Maybe you all do it all the time naturally. It's just me that needs to be disciplined in that area. But I suspect, looking at your faces, I'm not the only one here who may need to hear that. And that might affect how we continue, where we look for help, for resources, for the strength and for the power. Sometimes we need to wait, to stop, to slow down, and just ask ourselves, who are we doing this for? Whose power are we doing this in? Whose strength are we utilizing? If you want to think about that during the week, a bit of homework, your quiet time, read the second half of Isaiah 40. It talks about people getting weary and tired. And then it says, even the young men get weary and tired, but those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Do we know anything about that in our lives? Thirdly, the kingdom of God is about Jesus being acknowledged throughout the world. It's interesting, that's why they needed to wait for the power, because it's going to be about what Jesus will do with them and through them. It's way beyond their expectations. They thought it was going to be about the kingdom to Israel. Jesus said, no, it's not. It's much bigger than that. In fact, it's so big, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's power to do it. It's about the way their expectations are lifted, increased as they go. Now, I just wonder whether sometimes that can happen in our lives, and we need to be open to this. We start something, we plan it to be one thing in our kind of plans, but actually the Lord, kind of as we wait on him, says actually it's going to be something quite different. The expectations grow and change. We think it's about Israel, and it turns out to be about the ends of the earth, like the disciples. And that's how it happened in Acts. As you go through the book of Acts, you see all the time God is at work. The Holy Spirit is pushing them far beyond their expectations. I don't think that they ever thought, these disciples had any thought on page one of Acts, that by page whatever it is at the end of Acts, the gospel would be in Rome. Paul would be preaching it in the kingdom of God. Actually, it says at the end of Acts, what's he doing? He's there proclaiming the kingdom of God in the heart of the Roman Empire. They had no idea, I suspect, that that would happen. But the Lord, as they waited on him, filled them with power, and they went way beyond the scope of their own abilities and expectation. So again, it's about how we proceed, how we go, how we move forward. As we wait, we need to be ready to adjust, to hear from God, to stop maybe, to move in a new direction, just as happened in the book of Acts. Waiting on God means that we're open for him to intervene and say, I want you to do this, not that. It's here, not there. But we need to be open, don't we, and waiting and ready to hear him. And I had written down before I saw Russell this morning, if you want to check out that in the Bible in the week, Psalm 40 is a place where we have someone waiting on God. He wants to get out of the miry pitch, but actually God does much more for him than that. Although it's not easy, because as you go through the psalm, you discover that actually he goes down as well as up. And his sense of waiting on God goes through the ups and the downs of life. And if you're one of these people at the moment, as I'm sure some of us are, more in a down than an up at the moment, Psalm 40 may be a helpful place to go and learn how to wait upon God in tough times. So then, I would like to suggest, if I may, that the secret is not in the act of waiting itself, like sitting in the waiting room at Warwick Station. The key is what we're getting into our lives as we wait. It's about following the living Lord in the kingdom of God. It's about living in the new age, looking for power from on high, not just our own smart ideas and ways of doing things. It's about letting him change and shape our expectations of what he will do. And actually, if you put those things together, that's really about faith, isn't it? Living by faith, expecting God to be true to his word, at work in our lives and through our church community.